Well, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 13. This is where we're going to start. We're continuing, of course, our study of what we're calling, our study is called the Nation of Israel and Middle East Issues. That's what we're calling it. We look at the subject. Our goal, of course, is to get some background, get the background on the region we call the Middle East. And then as we do that, move up to modern Israel and then what has happened since basically the 1900s and go in that part. We started by going back all the way to the call of Abraham. And we saw how God called him, gave him the land to Abraham and his descendants. And now we're moving up. And in these last few weeks, we've been moving up to the modern state of Israel. Last time, we actually saw the beginning of the Jewish state. 1947, there was the UN partition. Then in 1948, May 14th, Israel declared itself a nation. May 15th, the British leaves, and Israel is invaded by five Arab nations. So the day after they become a nation, they're invaded by five Arab nations. There's so much to see. We're going to talk about the war tonight. There's some neat things in there. And Lord willing, we've got some overhead stuff that we're going to use that Joshua put together for me. It's really great. This evening, we're going to see how God helps his people in the beginning of the modern state of Israel. So there's some great things. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for tonight. Thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy to us. Thank you, Lord, that nothing compares to the promise that we have in you. You promise to us eternal life. You promise you'll never leave us or forsake us. What should we fear? You promise you'll provide every need that we have. You promise that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Lord, thank you for the great promises that you have and give to us. Lord, as we study tonight, as we think about your people, how you chose them from Abraham through Isaac, through Jacob, through the nation. And now we see how you are working even in their lives, even today, and always, as you always do. So, Lord, we ask you that as we continue this study, that especially when we're talking about modern times and looking at history and some of the things that happened, that you would teach us, help us to understand it, be able to put it all together. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as always, I try to read some things from the news service that's going on in Israel. And I've got just two or three things tonight to remind you. There's now civil war brewing among Palestinian groups. Here's what the article says. This came from, what is today, the 9th? Okay, this is today, so I lose track. Anyway, so it says, recent tensions between two Palestinian groups, heightened by the assassination on Monday of a Palestinian police officer, point to the erosion of the Palestinian Authority leader Yasser Arafat's monopoly over the power in the Gaza Strip. Arafat has emerged from his month of Israeli-imposed confinement in his Ramallah headquarters to discover that the Gaza Strip, where more than 1 million Palestinians live, is no longer under his full control. And then here's a quote. It says, Arafat has to face the fact that his forces have lost control of the majority of the Gaza Strip, explained an academic man living, as they call it, in Gaza. He says, the people have had more sympathy for Hamas and Islamic Jihad because they believe they are now the authentic representatives of the Palestinian people. PLO reneges on recognition of Israel. As you know, the Palestinian PLO has a charter. And part of the problem with the whole Middle East deal is that the charter says that the PLO is set for the destruction of the nation of Israel. Israel has said, before we'll actually really make peace, we'll try to get this peace thing going, you've got to remove from your charter that your goal and plan is the destruction of Israel. Well, this came out really today. It says the PLO has reaffirmed the controversial charter calling for the destruction of the state of Israel. PLO no longer recognizes Israel and adheres to its national charter, which includes the call that includes the cause that clause that calls for Israel's destruction. So that's still going on. And here's one final thing about the father of one of the suicide bombers has basically has come out against the Arab people, or at least the leaders of the Palestinians. He says this, the father of a Palestinian suicide bomber attacked the terrorist leaders for sending his son on a fatal mission. In a letter to a London-based Arabic language-only daily Akharat, the father, identified as Abu Shabar, said that 4 months ago he lost his oldest son when his friends tempted him in praising the path of death. Now he's concerned that the same people are trying to recruit another one of his sons. He says, by what right do these leaders have to send our young people to their deaths? Who gave them any religion or any other legitimate offer to be able to tempt our children and urge them to go be killed? He says, I said death, not martyrdom. He says that they are paying thousands of dollars to families so that their young men will be killed and never return. He says, do these children have lives have a price? And then he went ahead and said, why doesn't a single one of these leaders send their own sons? Why doesn't a single one of these leaders who cannot restrain himself in expressing joy and ecstasy on satellite channels every time a young Palestinian man or woman blows themselves up, why don't they send their own sons? Pretty powerful statement. Well, as we know, a lot of things are happening. And as we begin tonight, let me raise this question. The question that's asked over and over, and this is part of the issue, is concerning the land, concerning the Arabs, concerning the Jews, it is this question. Whose land is it anyway? Look at Genesis 13. I want to remind you, we find the answer very clearly. God made a promise to Abraham in the land and told him. Look at Genesis chapter 13. Look at verse 14. Now the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, he said, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are standing. Look northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give to you. I will give it to you and to your descendants for how long? Forever. I will make your descendants as dust of the earth, so that if anybody could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could be numbered. Arise and walk about the land through its length and its breadth, for I will give it to you. And Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Now Hebron is, of course, in modern Israel, and God just told him to look to the north, south, east, and west, everything that you can see that is your land to your descendants forever. Look over at chapter 15. Just a couple of pages on over in chapter 15. And as you're turning there in chapter 15, this is the chapter that God made the unconditional covenant with Abraham and caused that fire to go through the animals and that kind of thing. But notice this. Look at verse 18 of Genesis 15. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, the river of Egypt is what? The Nile. And the Euphrates River goes all the way to where? Iran, Iraq. That's all Israel, by the way. That's going to be their land. People go, no. Israel's got this little bitty section. Not what God promised them. They've never possessed the whole thing. One day, under Jesus the Messiah, they will possess it all. So when the issue comes up and people say, whose land is it anyway? It belongs to Israel. Now, I want you to understand that the real issue is not the land. The real issue is not who's going to get this land, because there have been many times that they've said, okay, here's what we'll do. We're going to divide the land up, and Israel can have this section of land, and Palestinians can have this section of land. That's not the issue. That's not what they want. We'll see it more later because it has to do with the people. Tonight, the war of independence. Israel fights for its existence. You remember, as Israel is declared a nation and given the land by the UN, five Arab nations attack them with the goal of the destruction of the brand new state of Israel. Now, this is going back to 1948. Let's begin with a brief review so we can put it together. And if you have questions or things, I'll try to answer them the best I can. Last time, you remember, after World War II, there was the conflict in the land, which we called Israel. It was called Palestine then. The Jewish people, some of the Jewish people were in the land. Some of the Arab people were in the land. There were conflicts. Great Britain controlled that region. They had been controlling it since after World War I. If you can remember, after World War I, there was a plan, and it was called the Balfour Declaration, and it was a plan that Israel would have their land. Joshua, do you have the map that shows the one in 1917? At 1917, in the mandate, if you can see that that entire region was supposed to be called Palestine, the British mandate is that little section there, not the green but the blue, that was to be Israel. And if you notice, look how big a section of land that is. That's really all of modern-day Jordan and other parts of that and the Sinai and all of that. That was supposed to be the land. After World War I, in 1917, they came up with this mandate. It was called the Balfour Declaration. By 1922, Great Britain came back with what they call the White Papers, and they basically cut that in half. And all that thing, which is called Transjordan, actually became known as Transjordan and was given not to the Jews. And they were a little bit upset, and they thought, oh, that's okay, we can live with that. And then by the time you get into the 1930s, another white paper came out, and basically Great Britain said, we have changed our mind. We are not for. There will not be a homeland for Israel. We are rescinding the Balfour Declaration. That was in 1939, and from then on, you can take it off now. From that point on, problems came. Of course, World War II came, and 6 million Jewish people were killed. And when the war was over, there was a good bit of sympathy that maybe there's a way that we could get a homeland. And by the way, I have some maps for you, and this green one right here is the one we just showed up there. It shows you the mandate in 1917 and gives you a little information. I'll go over some of these more maps later on as we go through the study. Israel, after World War II, began to press for a homeland, for a state of their own. And as the conflicts began to escalate, we talked about this last week, and this is our review. Great Britain got to the point where the Jewish people were blowing up things, Arab people were blowing up things. Great Britain said, we're not really happy here. It was almost like our Vietnam. It was just things going on all the time. And so Great Britain went to the UN and said, we can't determine whose land this is really supposed to be. So in 1947, they came up with a partition plan. And he may have that to put up on the screen. There's the partition plan. I also have this gold one. It says the United States Partition Plan 1947. If you notice, on this map, the white part is what was going to be given to Israel. The purple part was going to be what was given to Arabs. They were going to call it an Arab state and a Jewish state. That was the 1947 partition plan. Now, if you notice that the parts of Israel, you know, boy, look where Jerusalem is. The part of Jerusalem, which is right in the middle there, in the middle of the purple, was going to be called an international zone. It wasn't going to belong to any of them, and it was going to be ruled by international forces. That was the plan in 1947. That was the partition plan. Now, the Jews accepted the partition plan. They said, we've waited years to get a land. We'll take it. We'll take whatever they give us. The Arabs immediately rejected the plan. Jewish people accepted the plan. Great Britain said, okay, you don't have to look at it. Once this goes into effect, in 6 months, we're out of here. They said, we can't stay here any longer. Well, problems developed because you know immediately once Israel is going to have land and be in the land, Arabs aren't going to stand for that. So already Arab nations surrounding that part of the world were preparing for war. Great Britain knew that. The rest of the world knew that. But here's one of the problems. Great Britain would not allow Jewish people to enter the land. And if you remember last week, we talked about this thing and the whole story of the Exodus. And they tried to come, and Great Britain limited the people to come in. They'd stop them, and they'd send the ships back, and Jewish people risked their lives trying to get into the land. They tried to get weapons in the land. They couldn't get anything in the land. They knew as soon as Great Britain went, as soon as Great Britain was gone, there would be war. And they didn't have any people, and they didn't have any weapons. In 1948, May 14th, in Tel Aviv, in an old movie theater, Israel announced that they were a nation. David Ben-Gurion became the first prime minister of Israel. It was the modern state of Israel. It's the first time there'd been an Israel since, in a sense, A.D. 70. And it was an incredible day. And they stood there, and other nations were happy. It was great. On May 15th, one day later, Great Britain said goodbye. And they pulled out. The day Great Britain pulled out, one day after Israel became a nation, five Arab states attacked Israel. Egypt, Syria, Transjordan, Lebanon, and Iraq. Five nations attacked them. Most other nations in the world recognized Israel as a nation and condemned the Arab nations for the attack. But that didn't mean it was going to stop. I mean, you know how it is. People say, you should not attack those people. That doesn't stop it. Now, I want you to understand these issues. The real issue isn't the land. The real issue is the people, because the Palestinians were offered in 1947 a land, a state of their own. They rejected it. Yasser Arafat, not very long ago, within the last 3 years, was offered all of that same land and given to them and their own state, and he rejected that. See, the real issue isn't land for Palestine. The issue is the destruction of the nation of Israel. I want you to understand that. Now, that's not politically correct, but we don't care whether we're politically correct. We just got to tell the truth. Truth is, they want to destroy the nation of Israel. That's why the charter of the PLO says we exist so that we can destroy the nation of Israel. So it's not that they don't. It's not that you got more land than we got. We don't want you here at all. We do not want you to exist. Well, this is the war. these five Arab nations were seeking to destroy the nation of Israel. Let me understand the difference for you. Israel had 18,900 troops at the start of the war. 18,000. The five Arab nations sent 80,000 troops. So 80,000 to 18,000. The plan was this. Egypt was going to come from the south. They were going to come through the Sinai, head up the coast, and destroy Tel Aviv. That was going to be their plan. The Jordanians, or Transjordan, was going to come across the Jordan River and head toward the Mediterranean with the goal of first wiping out Jerusalem, destroying any Jewish people that might be in Jerusalem. From the east, Iraq was coming down, and they were going to head toward the Mediterranean and wipe out anything they could find. Syria and Lebanon were going to be coming from the north, and they were going to destroy Galilee and Haifa. Haifa is where Mount Carmel is in the Bible. In the first month of the war, now look at this. In the first month of the war, Israel did not have one tank, one fighter plane, or one field gun. They had no tanks, no planes, and no guns. The first month of the war. And immediately they suffered huge casualties. I mean, here are these five nations coming against them. But something happened. Something happened. Just when things were looking bad, there was a truce, a ceasefire, based on the efforts of the UN. The UN stepped in and persuaded a ceasefire. It went into effect on June the 11th and lasted till July the 9th. It wasn't quite a month. It was just under a month. It was the turning point for the Jews. Because during that month, Israel was able to raise money. They had no weapons. They had no money. So here's what they did. They sent a woman by the name of Golda Meir. Most of you know of her. You heard of her. If you're too young, you say, I've never heard of her. Go look her up. She's incredible. She was born in Russia, came to the United States when she was a little girl, raised in the United States, educated in the United States, Jewish. Near the beginning of the war, when Israel was trying to become a nation, she moved from the United States to Israel to live with her people. When the war started, within the month into the war, they sent Golda Meir back to the United States to raise money for weapons. Their goal was that Golda would somehow raise $5 million. In less than a month, she raised $11 million, just in a matter of 3 weeks. And all totaled, she raised $50 million for weapons for Israel. And for the first time in this war, they have weapons. Not the same, not the big stuff. They never got the big stuff. The nation was still outnumbered 10 to 1 in the battles. Now, I've got a few war stories I want to tell you because they're history and there's some things that are good. There was a man in the United States. His name was Mickey Marcus. Lived in the United States, a West Point graduate, fought in World War II, landed on the beaches of Normandy. He was an American war hero. He's also Jewish and a friend of David Ben-Gurion. Ben-Gurion is the Prime Minister of Israel. Ben-Gurion said, we've got to have some American help. If we could just get an American military geniuses. We could get some American military officers over here to help us figure out how to fight this battle. So Ben-Gurion got in touch with Mickey and said, do you know anybody? And Mickey said, yeah, I know somebody, me. He had to go to the U.S. War Department and ask permission to leave the United States to go and serve in the Israeli army to fight in this war. And the United States gave him permission and he left. He went over there. He designed the command structure. He wrote their training manuals. He constructed, Jerusalem had been cut off, and the main road to Jerusalem, nobody could get to Jerusalem, and there were Jewish people dying in Jerusalem. He figured out a way with a back road that they constructed that nobody could catch them, and he constructed this road and saved Jerusalem from falling. He was an incredible, incredible man. He helped bring about, because they kept hanging on to the ceasefire. The ceasefire was on the 9th, 1 month into the battle, basically. He was rewarded by David Ben-Gurion, and he was named Lieutenant General of the Israeli Army, and in reality, he was the first general in the Israeli Army in about 2,000 years. But listen to this. 6 hours before the official ceasefire, he was in a Jewish camp, and he went outside for a walk. Now remember, he's an American. And when he came back to the camp, suddenly a Jewish guard said something in Hebrew to him, and he was supposed to give a signal back, but he didn't know Hebrew. They shot and killed him. Never saw the ceasefire. His name was Mickey Marcus. During the ceasefire, Golda Meir raised all of this money, got weapons in the hands of the soldiers. Let me tell you a couple of other war stories. Egypt came with some ships, and Israel had no ships whatsoever. Egypt came with what they call their armada, and they had a large number of ships, and they came into the Mediterranean right outside Tel Aviv, and they began to shell Tel Aviv. Israel had no ships and no guns and no fighter planes. Two young Israeli soldiers got a two-seater plane, homemade bombs that they made themselves. The pilot was a guy by the name of David Penzik. His father became the first speaker of the Israeli parliament. The bombardier was a guy by the name of Mati Supni, whose father had deciphered or went on to decipher the Dead Sea Scrolls. They got in this plane, flying above all these ships, and they dove onto the lead ship, dropped their homemade bombs, hit the ship blew up, and the rest of the ships turned around and went back away. Their plane crashed and they were killed. Tel Aviv was saved. Later in the war, Egypt came up through the Sinai again with a large number of tanks, but they were met by some Israeli troops who drove jeeps with machine guns on top of those jeeps. You've seen them in the movies, you know. And they call themselves Samson's foxes. If you remember, Samson, when he got mad at some of the Philistines, he took foxes, tied their tails together, set them on fire, and put them out in their fields, and they burned up all their fields. And so the foxes caused a lot of trouble. So they nicknamed themselves Samson's foxes because they're going to cause a lot of trouble. And sure enough, they met the Egyptians coming with these large number of tanks, and in a 10-day battle, they blew up all of the Egyptian tanks, and the Egyptians had to turn around and go back. The Egyptian foxes were led by a man who had a patch over one of his eyes. He later became the chief of staff of Israel. His name was Moshe Dayan. Great history. Now, before we see the end of the war, because the war didn't last very long, didn't last but not even a year, really. Before we see the end of the war, we need to understand the problem that came out of this war, and that's the refugees. I want you to understand, we're going to put this thing up in just a minute. I want you to understand, before the war began, there was a population shift. Now, I want you to picture this. In that little part of the land that was Israel, that was going to be given to Israel, there were Arabs living in that. The Arab leaders told the Arabs, get out of this land, get out. What's going to happen is you leave your homes, you leave everything, get over here. We're going to go in a matter of days, we will destroy every one of these Jewish people, and then you can go back to your homes. At the same time, Jewish people living in Arab countries, because of the war was about to happen, they left the Arab countries and they fled to Israel, to the land that Israel was going to get in 1948. You see, there was a big population shift. Arabs leaving what we call the land of Israel and Jews coming into the land. We estimate that about 720,000 Arabs left and about 600,000 Jews came. Now, as you can guess, the war didn't go like the Arabs thought. The Arabs thought they would wipe out the Jews and then all these Arabs would go back into the land. But the Jewish people won the war. Where are these Arabs going to go? There's no place for them. Now, you know what happened? You would think that all these Arabs who were displaced would go where? Into all these Arab countries around there. But guess what? Not a single Arab country would take any of them, and they set up refugees camps that started in 1949, and all these refugees you read about today are still the people that have been living there because they've never had a place to go, and none of the Arab countries would take them in. You realize that the Jewish people in 1949, took in 100,000 Arabs from the refugee camps back into Israel to reunite them with the families that got displaced. But the Arab countries have not taken them. We've got something really neat. I got this on the internet. John Mays actually sent it to me. And it's something very short. I just want you to see it. I'll tell you when to click, you know, when we get to the click parts. But this is sort of like a little movie thing, but it gives you a visual view of what's going on. Okay? Let's run that thing. As this comes up, I want you to notice the size of the Arab nations. And then look at Israel. They're fighting over that little land right there. Now, notice that before you click it, there's Egypt, Iraq, Syria, Lebanon, and that yellow part is Jordan, Transjordan. That's the nations that attacked Israel the day they became a nation. Okay. Okay, you remember that's what we talked about in 1917 that was going to be the Balfour Declaration that would give Jewish people their land. And look how big that is. That's pretty neat. I mean, that'd been great. That was the establishment of a national homeland for the Jewish people. You remember what we said, that in 1922, Britain came back and said, well, we're not going to give you all of it. We're going to make this other side over here, Transjordan. And then by 1946, the British had partitioned Palestine and wanted to create an independent Palestinian Arab state. That was Jordan. That was by 1946. They divided it in 22, but the state came in 46. Was in 1947. There's the partition plan. And as I said a while ago, the Jewish people accepted the partition plan. That would be the Jewish state, where the Arabs rejected it. There they are. The armies of Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, Egypt, and Iraq invaded this country with the intent of destroying it. And of course, the thing says here, the new Jewish state survived. There they are coming in to take it. Here's the refugee issue. Approximately 720,000 Arabs, encouraged by their leaders, were to leave. Approximately 600,000 Jews fled from various Arab states and sought refuge. So you see a swapping of the people. I haven't got to that tonight, but we're going to talk about the armistice agreement with Egypt, Syria, Lebanon, and Jordan. But no attempt was made to solve the problem with the refugees. This is going to move on up a little future, and we'll get this in a couple of weeks to come. This is 1967. Egypt's making an attack. Egypt, Syria, Jordan, Iraq, and Saudi Arabia all moved to Israel's borders to attack. The end of the sixth day of the 1967 war, Israel was holding the Gaza Strip, the Sinai Desert, Judea and Samaria, and parts of the Golan Heights. They took away all the land from the people that tried to attack them. The West Bank has belonged to Jordan since 1948, not to Arabs living in Palestine. This is pretty unusual right here. Between the mid-1968 and the end of 1969, Yasser Arafat and the PLO had established a nation within the nation of Jordan, terrorizing the country, attempting to overthrow King Hussein. And I talked to Joshua, and he saw a documentary where it actually showed where Arafat tried to assassinate King Hussein of Jordan. Here is in 1973, the next attempt to destroy Israel. We're going to see this. This is called the Yom Kippur War. Egypt and Syria launched a military attack against Israel. They chose to attack on Yom Kippur, the holiest day of Jewish calendar, a day when the Israelis were in synagogues praying and fasting. Let me tell you, Israel was warned that this was coming. And it's the first time, the only time in their history, that they did not take a warning seriously. They just didn't believe somebody was going to attack them. And they almost lost this war. Israel gave back the Sinai for peace. Peace treaty was signed between Israel and Jordan. Israel almost had the Palestinians, almost an independent Palestinian state, almost signed, but Arafat's vision of the Middle East is nowhere where Israel does not exist. It's one where it does not exist. It's never going to happen. Israel's going to always exist. That's a pretty good program, isn't it? Can you see that? And it now becomes visual. You can see those five nations come after them. And of course, we're going to keep that, and we'll show some more things of it. I think when we get to the 67 war and the 73 war, we're going to talk about those things. That's the refugee issue, and that's what you hear. We believe about 700,000 Arabs left the land, about 600,000 Jews came in, and when the war was over, the Arabs did not. They lost the war. And they did not allow the refugees to come into their countries. There are refugee camps all over the place. I have a handout for you, which is sort of a salmon looking. It's not pink, it's salmon. And it says Arab refugee camps 1949-1967. You will see that they're all over, of course, in the Gaza Strip, and because Jordan and Syria and Lebanon did not allow, you know, well, some in Lebanon, they've got some there, but that's near the Golan Heights area and that kind of thing. In 1948, the UN established relief for the Palestinian refugees, and these camps have been there since 1948. The Arab view of the camps is this: no Arab would go back to Israel as long as Jews are there. The results of the war. January 7th, 1949, the War of Independence was over. Israel was a nation, held the land given to them by the partition, and they gained land that they captured. If you look at the difference, you've got two handouts. One that says the partition plan, that's sort of the gold-looking one. And if you look at the orange one that shows Israel from 1949 to 1967, you can see that Israel gained land during the War of Independence. And you can look at that in more detail later. We don't have time to look at that there. Now, Israel lost around 6,000 people in that war. It cost them over $500 million. An armistice agreement was signed by Egypt, Lebanon, Jordan, and Syria. Notice I didn't say a peace treaty was signed. An armistice means we just stop in the fight, but we're not saying the war's over, and we're not saying we're having peace. Iraq never signed even the armistice. They just withdrew their troops. I was in Jordan. One of the things you have to do, at least you had to do, I don't know if it's changed now or not, but when I flew to that part of the world in 1976, We did not land in Israel first, because if you land in Israel first and then attempted to go to Jordan or an Arab country, they wouldn't allow you in the country. So we landed first in Amman, Jordan. And while we were there, some mention was made about Israel, and the Jordanians made very clear to us quickly, no. It's not Israel. It's occupied Jordanian territory. They would not even say the name Israel. So I want you to understand, when this war was over in 1949, it wasn't everybody saying, okay, we're going to have a peace treaty and everybody's going to be happy. They said, we're not a peace treaty. We're just stopping the war right now. We don't recognize the fact that you exist, but we're not fighting because you whip us. And that's what's happened every time. We've seen God gives the victory to his people. Next time we're going to move to 1956, when Egypt came up and tried to take the Suez Canal. Now, what made those unique was that affected everybody else, not just Israel. That affected all the other countries in the world, and so there were some issues there. And then we're going to go to 1967, the Six-Day War. We're going to go to 1973, the Yom Kippur War, and then we're going to go on up and get some modern times. The original handout that I gave you talks about the fact that we'll eventually get to the Six-Day War, the Yom Kippur War. We're going to talk about peace with Egypt. What Egyptian leader made peace with Israel? What's his name? Anwar Sadat. What happened to him after he made peace? He was assassinated. We'll even get up and talk about the Gulf War and some other things. So there's a lot of things we'll see in the weeks to come. Let me pray. We'll open up for maybe any questions you might have. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks. As we think about Israel, we think about the War of Independence, we think about the nations and all of the things that are involved. Lord, we just want to have an understanding, so that when we hear these things on the radio or the TV or the people talk about the Palestinians or the issues or the refugees or the land or the Gaza Strip or the West Bank and all of these things, we want to have an understanding of where all this came from so that we can see how it fits together. Thank you for these truths. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.